over the next few months, we're going to be looking at a variety of important subjects, and we're going to be contrasting them from, you know, the traditional view like mine, but over the view of those that are younger, you know, than me, or those who are dominating the culture in 2018. And so we're going to be looking at subjects like faith and how that impacts us. And we're going to be looking at hope and what we hope for. And we're going to be looking at this thing called love and how we need to continue to love God and love people, even when the informational type systems around us, the systems that are out there kind of, well, they kind of try to steer us away from love, loving God and loving people, kind of causes and stirs us up not to love, but really puts within us angst and maybe even sometimes, well, anger for sure, and then maybe even sometimes hatred. But God has called us to love God and love people, right? With our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we're going to be looking at those things. And we're also going to be looking at what God has to say about husbands and wives and a variety of different subjects. And so they're just going to be sprinkled without, kind of catching us by surprise as God leads us this summer. But we are going to be looking at, through all of this, what it means to live a life of holiness. We're also going to be looking at what it means to be sanctified. Or as we Nazarenes, us, our traditional view Nazarenes, which is me, we like to call entire sanctification. And you know, I'm going to be using those words a lot because I'm thinking about what Tim said. He said, don't stop, Pastor, using the words, right? But he says it's up to you to figure out how to incorporate the words into today's society. So I'm beginning today to try to attempt that a little bit. And I realize that using those words are important to us because the concepts that are contained within those words are foundational to what we believe as the Church of the Nazarene. You know, they really are. They're central. And you know, I pulled in the driveway this morning and I didn't. And I looked on the sign and you know what it said? It said the Church of the Nazarene. So as a Nazarene pastor, it behooves me to teach what it means to be a Nazarene. So right off at the top, I'm going to tell you this right now. When we use the words, you know, entire sanctification, I'm going to tell you that entire or being sanctified or that completeness is not about you, but it's all about God. It's a gift from God. It's, you know what? You left to your own devices, man. There's no way you'll ever be sanctified by God. But if you let God control your life, if you surrender, right? We were just singing, those are words from my time. We were just singing about surrender, about completely surrendering to God. When we begin to do that, to surrender to God, then, you know, God does this wonderful thing within us. It's a gift and it's grace. And it's all from Him. And we're going to get into that as we work along today. Now, it is a gift that comes, you know, after or subsequent or however you want to say it. But it comes following this point in your life when you say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need you and I'm going to hell if I just don't make you Lord of my life. Please save me, Lord. So it's in that time that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord Savior and we just surrender to Him and we say, Lord, man, I'm just messed up. I need you. Make me whole, Lord. You are Lord of my life. Then God begins to work within you. A second work of grace. So if we say, yes, Lord, yes, our life with God doesn't end there. Rather, our life with God really just begins right there. And man, there's just a wonderful road ahead of us. But if we just say, yes, Lord, yes, to all of you, not just a little bit of you, this idea of being sanctified comes in a moment, right? It's instantaneous, but it takes a lifetime a lifetime of living in the light of Christ to complete. And it is a gift that transforms, and it is a gift that cleans out the heart of a person, and it is a gift that empowers a person to service. It's important to get that. So, sprinkled throughout this summer's messages, we're going to be exploring holiness. And we're going to be looking at a number of different areas that are contained within holiness. And you know, what do you think that could be? What areas are contained therein? What is that pastor talking about? What could possibly be? Well, what about our speech? How we talk to each other, right? Or what about our actions? What we do or don't do to each other or for each other. Things like that. The things that we watch on the movie screen, or the things that, the sites that we visit on our computer, or the books that we read, or the magazines, or the pictures that we, I mean, there's all kinds of things that come under this heading. And man, I'm going to tell you this, if you guys will stick with me this year, I mean, if you really stick with me, I'm going to tell you something. You'll find those Sundays to be practical, but you will find them to be challenging, but you'll find them to be changing. So man, I'm just going to say, plan on being there. Plan on being here this summer, because God has a word for you and He has a word for me. And I really believe that He wants us to work through this stuff this year. But well, let's get on to today. See, today we're going to be looking at holiness in the life of Paul's student, Paul's friend, Timothy. And the lessons that we can learn from Paul as he writes to this young apprentice, right? I mean, there's great, great lessons there. And so, you know what? I want you, if you got a chance, open up your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, find chapter 2 and verse 14. That's where we're going to begin. Now, this is in his second letter, right? This is the second time he's wrote to Timothy. And a lot of this stuff, you know, concerns the church in Ephesus. This church that really was a church raised up in paganism. I mean, most of those people there were at one time or another were worshipers of the prophetess or the goddess Diana. And so Timothy was a young guy, and he had his work cut out for him. He had to try to explain what it meant to worship a holy God in the midst of paganism and sinful sacrifices that they would make. And he discusses holiness. Now, this is where it comes in with us. Paul discusses holiness with Timothy in terms of clean and unclean vessels. So that's what we're going to look at today. Clean and unclean vessels. So if you're there, if you're at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, you know what? This is God's holy word. And in honor of that, could we please just stand together in honor of reading the word of God, please? Could we do that in reverence of his word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the heading in my Bible here says, a workman approved by God. And Timothy, and Paul writes to Timothy, keep reminding them of those things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hermanius and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but of wood and of clay, and some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Oh, Father God, I pray today that we will never allow the devil to take us captive to do his will. But Father, I pray over us today that we're always vessels contained with the love of God and that we will spread the word in love to those around us. May God bless the reading of his word today. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is really, when we talk about holiness, this is really an important passage for you and I to look at, Christian. It really is. I believe it. And in this passage, we see Paul's desire that Timothy be set apart, right? To be set apart for service to God. So my goal today is to encourage you to the same standard of holiness and also to hope just a little bit to provide direction on how to come to that kind of lifestyle, to that kind of holiness. And I was preparing this over the last couple of days, see, because I was gone and got a little bit behind, right, I admit. So this wasn't a Saturday night special, but the idea was there, but I worked on it on Saturday night. I'd be lying if I told you anything different. But I believe the Holy Spirit is going to work in us today. And I hope that you believe that as well. So here we go. Let's get into this thing. First thing I want to look at is the purpose of a vessel or of a container, right? And there are two main types of uses for vessels or for containers. Now, there are more than that, I know, and they can be broken down into categories. And according to verse 20, we've seen some of those. You know, in a house, Paul says there are things made of gold and silver, but there are also things that are made of wood and of clay. And he also said that there's some noble purposes. You know, vessels are for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. But for what we're going to do here today, I kind of want to switch it up. You know, I want to talk about, you know, switch up Paul's order. I want to talk first about the type that is, you know, made for, well, ignoble purposes. Ignoble means something as well. This is obvious. It's the opposite of noble, right? Ignoble is absolutely the opposite of that. Ignoble purposes of a vessel could be best illustrated by thinking about things like bedpans or spittoons or maybe a toilet, right? I mean, they could. This toilet. And that's what I want to know. Do you like, you know, think of, you know, flowers and do you think of monuments when you think of a toilet? Do you think of holiness when you think of a toilet? Now, I don't know where those pictures came from. You guys might. I don't really know. But really, we don't think of those type of things really when we think of toilets, right? I think we think of things like filth or anything dirty or anything smelly, you know, that we just don't want to be hanging around. So you see, when we think about what a toilet is, its purpose is ignoble. It has no honor. It is meant to keep us from being contaminated with what is in there. That's the purpose. So do we kind of get the idea? I mean, that's one type of vessel or one type of container, but the next type are vessels that have noble purposes. And the noble purposes I've alluded to are for purposes that are good and have honor. And these type of vessels are made for just special purposes to give honor to the person or to give honor to a special occasion. Now, I have an example right here of a vessel that has its intent is for noble purposes. You see, I'm sure some of you here will recognize it, but you know, we take this vessel every once in a while, 3 or 4 times a year, and we fill it with grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have some bread that we break up into pieces. And then I usually have Cindy and I over here holding this vessel that's used for noble purposes. And then we have, you know, somebody else, maybe Gary and Louise or Dan and Heather, who whoever it is. It could be anybody. And they holding the bread. And as people come up to take the Lord's Supper, right, which is what this is used for, you know, Gary, Louise might play a blessing over you, say something like, this is the, represents the body of Christ, which is broken for you. And then you step over here and you take that little piece of bread and you dip it in there, and we might lay our hands on you, and Cindy and I, we might say, well, this is the blood of Christ, which was shed for you for the remissions of sin. Be blessed as you remember what Christ did for you, right? So this vessel here that we have, this vessel is a vessel of noble purposes. I mean, when we're looking at this, when I'm holding this in my hand today, you don't think of things like garbage. You don't think of things like toilets or bedpans, do you? Somebody can answer. That's no, thank you. In my mind's eye, I had you guys jump up and say, no. But hey. But this vessel, the image of this vessel, reminds us of the reverence involved when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the reverence of remembering the sacrifice of the cross. See? Man, we wouldn't think of using that thing for anything else. Do you know that I had a hard time finding this because Joanne keeps it in kind of a sacred place, out of the way, to be used just for these purposes? I almost called her, and then finally I found it in the last place I looked. But it's important. And we wouldn't think of using it for anything like I described earlier. I mean, that would be sacrilege, I believe. Don't you think so? We'd never use it for a bedpan, even though it's just a glass. But it's a glass intended for noble purposes. So as I talk about these things, I'm hoping that you kind of are beginning to get, you know, the idea to think about where I'm going with this. I really hope so, because I want to invite, and here's the key why I put all this. I want to invite each and every one of you to open up your lives to be a vessel for noble purposes for God. To be a vessel for noble purpose, you see, is something that you can't do on your own. To be a vessel, you know, for noble purposes, something has to happen. And part of our scripture today tells us, and it tells us in verse 21, when it says, if a man cleans himself from the latter, he will be an instrument. He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared. Now listen, to prepared to do any good work. So what Paul's trying to tell us today is, man, we got to get rid of all the stuff that makes us dirty. And we got to get a hold of the things that reflect a clean life that God has in store for us. So we're going to take a look at what a clean vessel looks like in reference to a person of God. And the first is this. It is clean speech. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says that we should talk. He says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who would listen. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. And all I can think of is yuck when we think about that. Yuck. Yeah, I don't want the teachings and the things that I do, the words that I use, to be smelly to somebody else, to be infectious to somebody else, right? Paul commands us to stay away from foolish, and now listen, stupid arguments, and gently instruct those who oppose us. And why is that? Is it so we can, you know, have time to speak our fancy theological words to them and show just how smart we are? I don't think so. But it's to gently instruct them. Why should we gently instruct them? In the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. See, Jesus said, you know, on Ascension Day, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria. And he said, indeed, to the very corners of the earth. See, things we say have to lead people towards repentance and a knowledge of the truth. See, there's no, I'm going to tell you this. You know, now there's many who's going to disagree with me here because the world just shows us, you know, this, and I'll leave it to your imagination or your knowledge to just fill in the blanks of what I'm talking about. But I will say this, there is no place in the kingdom of God for religious one-upmanship. See, we're all in this together. No place in the kingdom of God for religious one-upmanship. Quarreling and godless chatter are not things that characterize a Christian character. Now, speaking of character, I mean, that's important. But if I'm going to get through this and finish this before the evening service, I better keep moving on, right? The next thing we need if we're going to be a clean character, Dave is putting it up on the screen right now, is we're going to look at the attributes of a clean character. Keys to a clean character are laid out by Paul in statements like this. Do your best, Paul says, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And Paul also says this, flee from the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Now, Timothy, as I started to talk about this earlier, but Timothy was the pastor of a growing church in Ephesus. And man, he had to make sure, because of all those things I told you earlier about Ephesus, you know, being the center for goddess worship and things, it was vital that the people saw Timothy as living a life that pleased God, as living a pure life, and the life that he lived brought honor to the name of God. But what about those, maybe, who aren't in such a distinguished position and situation as Timothy? What about them? What about those people? Are we excused if we're not so mighty and high and lifted up? Are we excused from having a clean character? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think it's every bit as important. I think a clean character for you and for me is a necessity. And it's a necessity no matter who we are or no matter where we are in this life. I mean, I guess I want to ask, are you understanding a little bit with what I'm talking about? Are you tracking? I hope you're just tracking at least a little bit with me this morning. And so we know then, now we've looked at and we know, you know, the difference between vessels with noble purposes and ignoble purposes. And we have an idea of what a clean vessel looks like and what it looks like in the life of a Christian. And so then we have to ask, then this is really probably the central question of what we're doing here today, where we're going with this. How does one become a clean vessel? Well, from here on out, I'm going to assume something. And, you know, they always told us in Christian development of Christian character and in counseling and indeed in preaching, never assume anything. But I'm going to just throw all those things out the window right now, all those teachings, and I'm going to assume something today. I'm going to assume that we all want to be of clean character. I'm going to assume that we all would like to be clean vessels today. And I'm going to assume that while some of us here today are that time kind of vessel, I'm also going to assume and I think be safe in the knowledge that some are not. Now that's just the way it is with churches, you know. I don't want you guys to sit there and think for 1 minute that I got somebody in mind, because I don't. I just know churches. I've been in church long enough. I was a passenger, if you will, in church long enough. And I get that because, you know, I wasn't a clean vessel. So I was a passenger in church. I wasn't a congregant in church. So I know that some are and some aren't. But I also know that I think we all would like to be that way. And so the first thing that needs to happen right off the hop, if we're ever going to be this clean vessel that we desire, is that we just got to simply be saved, loved ones. We got to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. We need to have made Christ our Savior. And we have to then in turn receive and accept the forgiveness of sins. And we have to embrace the salvation that he bought with his blood on the cross of Calvary. We have to do those things. That's biblical. And there's really no discussion about that. It is what it is. It's the way of Jesus, period. And you do that first by admitting your need for forgiveness and turning away from your sins, and you do it with God's help, see, because you were bought with a price, and that price buys you God's help to help you turn away from the things of that afflict you and towards the grace of Christ and the saving grace that Christ has for you. See, the Bible says all have sinned. And you know, that includes me and that includes you. And you know what? We got to believe then that Christ died for us and rose from the grave for us. And we need to call on him for forgiveness and eternal life. And here's the thing. If you're serious, if you're downright serious that you're not doing it for show, or that you're not doing it with, well, maybe it'll work, but you're doing it because you're serious and you know that there's no other way, then he will do it. And you're going to walk out of here today knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven worshiping with Al. And Jesus Christ. See, Fanny Crosby wrote this song that said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." See, we can, as Nazarenes, we can have a blessed assurance. The Spirit of God will witness to your spirit that you're his child. Now, if you don't have that insurance this morning, I want to take a few moments and I want to lead you in prayer. I just want to lead it so you can invite Christ into your life and give you a new birth and a new life in him. So, you know what? Just head bowed and eyes closed. You know what? If you know what? Pray it with me anyway. But it goes kind of like this. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the love and for the grace that you give us. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that now as we pray together, Lord, we say we are sinners. We're saved by grace. And we invite you into our lives. Father God, I repent of all of my sins. And Father God, I thank you for saving me, even me, a sinner. Now, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family of God. And you know what? It's all right to pray it over and over again. But I just congratulate you on just laying down the things that are you and picking up the life of Christ Jesus this morning. Now, there's something else, and this is really where it's going to get into this sanctification part, is to be a clean vessel, you need to be sanctified. And so what does that mean for us today? What does being sanctified really mean? Well, it simply means to be set apart, right? It just means, you know, that especially in the scriptures, it means that we are to be set apart for God. See, Jesus said in John 17 that he desired that his followers would be sanctified by the word of truth from the Father. And Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians for the believers there that they would be sanctified right through and through. I say that to you every week. May the God of peace and love sanctify you through and through. May your whole mind, soul, body, and spirit be kept blameless until the coming of Christ Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it entirely, loved ones. So right off the hop, we are to be set apart and we're to be sanctified when we come to Christ Jesus. And then what happens? We just continue to stay within him. We continue to come to church and we continue to be part of Bible studies. And that keeps on and we grow closer and closer to him to one day we are glorified with new bodies in heaven when he opens up the door and says, come on in, good and faithful servant. Come in and take part of your great reward. See, there comes a time in a Christian's life, I believe this, when we get to this spot in our life where we know we're saved, but we got to decide, who are we really going to live for? Are we going to live for ourselves or are we going to live for God? Now, God's been talking to us a lot lately. I mean, as a congregation, I believe this. And we know without a doubt that he wants to do a work in us. And he wants to do a work through us. But man, here it is, as a group and as individuals, we need to submit everything to him. We need to be willing to give everything to him. And I'm telling you something, it takes a major adjustment in our attitude to God and in our relationship with him. It means we need to turn around and go in a new direction. It means we need to repent of where we are living and look forward to where God wants us, you see, to live. See, God wants us to be set apart entirely for his work and for his purpose, perfecting our hearts in love for him, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit that when we're tempted to sin, we say no to sin, that we will live above the temptations to sin. See, there's two parts to this wonderful work that we Nazarenes, that Tim told me, you know, continue to use the language of entire sanctification. And the first part is our part. And then that's consecration. And it basically means that you are committing everything to God. Committed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus says something about this. He says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. You see, we are at that point placing our whole lives right here on those altars, dedicating our entire self to God. And in practical terms, it kind of looks like this. It means that we're deciding to live a life with the chief aim to glorify God, see? So we will do, you know, our job for his glory. So we will relate to others for his glory. So we will worship him for his glory. And it also means that we will do everything possible to grow our relationship with him. So we are consecrating ourselves for him and for his glory. That's our part. And the second part is God's part, which is sanctification. When we consecrate ourselves to God entirely, the Holy Spirit then fills us entirely. See, it's a gift from God. It sets us apart from the world around us and it empowers us to live a life that we have committed to living. See, because if we just commit to it, but we don't have a power source, then we can't do it. And the power source becomes Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm saying is we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to cement us into the life that God is calling us to. So remember, I told you he cleanses, making us a fit vessel for his noble purposes. And remember, I told you that he gives you power to walk away from temptation and to run to him. And I want to encourage you today that if for any reason at all you're running around with this spirit of defeat, it may be that you need to let the Holy Spirit just do this awesome work in your life. See, maybe what you just need to do is let God have his way with you. And believe me when I tell you this, that God's ways are better than your ways. God's ways are better than my ways, for sure. I guess what I'm saying to you today is, you know, open up your hearts and minds to the idea of allowing the Spirit of God to sanctify you in power and to live with you in power, not someday down the road, but beginning today. And God will make all the difference in the world. It will. I'll just quickly tell you that I used to have this salvation plan, right, when I was in my 30s. I would say, when I'm 55, I'm going to get saved. Because I figured I'd be too old to have any fun, right? But God had other plans for me. It was like I made that decision to get paid to, or get saved 20 years down the road, and he saved me like the next week. But in those ensuing years, I've had more fun, right? Being saved by the blood of Christ than I ever had in those other days. Now, as we're going to draw it to a close, but I want to tell you that there's another type of vessel that I haven't mentioned, and I think it's important that we, you know, touch on it just real quick. Now, it's a vessel that can be used for good, and it's a vessel that can be used for bad, and it generally doesn't care. And I guess an illustration I can use is this, you know, grocery bag. You see this grocery bag, you know, we pick them up at our house, you know, quite a bit, and they come into our house. And, you know, they're used for a lot of things. Sometimes they're just put on the counter and they stay there until either Cindy or I are tired of looking at it. And we do something with it, or we put it in the waste basket and we use it for a garbage bag. Or maybe it stores some things that you know, we have around the house. But the idea of that grocery bag is it doesn't really care what I use it for once I bring it into my house, see? And here's the deal. The unfortunate thing is that there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are a lot like that grocery bag, see? Don't really care what's going on in their lives. Don't really care to live a life above the troubles that they are going through. I want to encourage all of us right now to separate ourselves for noble purposes, by asking God to separate you for His work and for His glory. Remember, it's not your job to be made holy. That's God's job. Your job is to allow Him to make you a vessel to be used for good and for noble purposes. The Bible says this, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins. And that's not all, because the Bible says that not only does God forgive, but He purifies, and He purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now today, as we get ready to close, I don't know about you, but for me, that's good news today. Let Him cleanse us from all unrighteousness.